Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Verse 11, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray and we'll get to work. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these powerful lessons of appropriate worship and our response to you when we veer off from appropriate worship. Lord Jesus, we're here for you today. We're here to worship you. We're here to exalt you. We're here to learn from you. And Father God, I pray that you would be glorified. We thank you for yet again a beautiful day that you've given us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Open our eyes and our hearts and our ears this morning. Convict us, challenge us, and encourage us to know, Lord Jesus, that you are the better Abel, that you are our perfection. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would just find you on every verse that we read today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're talking about appropriate worship. We're talking about something that is not popular in modern times. And that's, do you notice that kind of seems to be a running theme with me? I don't mean for that to be. I don't mean to just be different, just to be different. To the best of my ability, I just try to open God's word, and what it says is what we do, and what he says is exactly what he means, and it is quite different than what we hear oftentimes, but yet this is what we need. This is what we need. Genesis 4:1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This is the first child that was ever born. Okay, this is the first baby that was ever born. They maybe looked at that baby and said, that's not how God created us. Adam looked at Eve and said, well, she's a full-grown woman. That's my wife. And now they have this miniature little baby. Like, they're trusting. I've gotten a man. This is a little baby right here, but this baby is going to grow. And it is very reasonable, I would say likely, that Eve, while she didn't pay attention to God's word previously, she started to pay attention to God's word. Okay? My seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. My seed is going to come and be our Savior. Maybe this is him. Maybe this is him. We got some extra seats here, so you guys help yourselves, okay? Okay. And so as she's looking at Cain, she goes, I didn't pay attention to God's word before. I wonder if this is our Messiah. I wonder if this is our Savior. That's what the name Cain basically means. I've got him. He is here. Maybe this is the seed of the woman. Maybe this is the promised Savior. Maybe he's going to crush that serpent that led us and tempted us and deceived us into sin. I think those things are so interesting and we can blow past them and never think about them. I think it's good that Eve and Adam, they named him Cain with the expectation that this might be the fulfillment of God's promises. Genesis 4:3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So this is the first instance in God's word where we see an offering that is acceptable to God, an offering that God has regard for, and an offering of worship that God has no interest in. I told you that this message this morning is not really one that's super popular nowadays, which is oftentimes a big red flashing sign that it's exactly what we need to be talking about. It's exactly what we need to say. Okay? How often does the Bible say that if I was trying to please men, I wouldn't be a follower of Christ? There are other things we could do with our time. And yet what we want to see here is this, and this is so eternally important, that there is a right way to worship God, and there is a incorrect way to worship God. And again, we love to sing Kumbaya in modern times. We love to say, well, we're all, everything, God accepts everything. We're all worshiping the same God. We're all doing basically the same thing. It's a very dangerous thing to say in many parts of the world. It's easy to say here, but it's not true. And even when we are pointed in the direction of the one true and living God, there is still standards for what God accepts when we bring worship to him. There are things that God has no regard for. There are things that he has much regard for. Now, if you're like me, I hear that and I think, I need to know. I need to know. I don't want to offer God something he doesn't want. I don't want to honor God and offer him worship that's a waste of my time and, most importantly, dishonoring to him. Your Bibles. You hear that all the time, maybe to the point where you just want to just not hear it again. I don't know. But that's why we all need to be reading the Bible, reading God's word. His word is a lamp unto our feet. That means when I'm walking, when I'm worshiping, when I'm living, I don't have to walk in the dark. You don't have to walk in the dark. How does God want to be worshiped? We're going to get into that here in just a second. I wanted to extract some places in the New Testament that references Cain and Abel. We've said this for the last several weeks, that in modern times, people want to allegorize especially the first part of Genesis. Adam and Eve weren't real. Cain and Abel weren't real. Noah wasn't real. They were just kind of metaphors. It was an allegory. And we talked about how you want to worship God incorrectly, do that. Allegorize what Jesus says is real and true and literal. Because not only are the people super important, but again, what happened with sin? Where did sin come from? How important is that? Is that an allegory? In modern times, doesn't it feel like that's kind of an allegory? Well, what's a sin for you is not a sin for me because, you know, we're different. And of course, you can't hold me to some kind of a universal standard because whatever I'm doing must be okay. And whatever I'm not doing must not matter. That is the heart of Cain. He brought God an offering that he wanted to bring. What is Hebrew? But I wanted to go to the New Testament. The New Testament in three or four passages talk about Cain and Abel, and it's not an allegory. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. What was the difference? I don't know if it mattered that one was a blood sacrifice and one wasn't. Both of those offerings were acceptable in the Old Testament. A grain offering or a blood offering. I mean, this was before the law of Moses, so I don't know if it was so much that one was a blood offering and one wasn't. Some people think that's what it's about. I think maybe that's possible. But the most important thing is this. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. You see, we have general principles that we can live by, but God may call you to do specific things and call me to do other things. And just because I'm doing one thing, maybe you do it, maybe you don't, and vice versa. But without faith, we cannot please God. And anything offered in faith, I believe, is an acceptable offering, as long as it is offered to the one true and living God in faith, like Abel. And again, that's not always it. We think maybe that's it, and God lovingly corrects us. And again, we course correct. But when we're worshiping by faith, that was the heart of what made this offering acceptable to God. Are you worshiping God in faith? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Are you worshiping God in faith? Do you worship God in faith? Is everything in your life an act of worship to God? Now, I know that we all fall short of that. We all do. But our desire is, no matter if we eat or drink or whatever we're doing, we're setting up chairs, we're raising our kids, we're going to work, we're doing whatever we're doing, let it all be done unto the Lord, the Bible says. Cain's offering was the effort of dead religion. I know he wants an offering, so I'm just going to give it. I'm just going to give him whatever I've got. I don't really care. It's not done by faith. It's not done believing that he is going to honor the one true and living God. He's just going to do it to do it. Well, I'm going to read my Bible because I know Steve is going to tell me next Sunday at some point, or if I watch, if you're one of the dozens of people that watch on Wednesday night, dozens, sometimes more than one dozen, I'm going to tell you, read your Bible. Without doing that, you are filling a bucket with a big hole at the bottom. But don't read it and just, well, I know the pastor's going to tell me to read it. I know God wants me to read it. Oh, no. No, I don't have my physical Bible. I have it on here now because my eyes are not what they used to be. But anyways, I mean, I want you to come to this Bible like you're coming to the best meal of your day, the best meal of the week, and you're going to learn from the living God, and you're going to spend time with the living God, and you're going to let his word speak to you, and you're going to say, man, I don't even know what that was all about, but wow, that really spoke to me. Devil, I know that you don't want me to read this because there's stuff I am not going to understand maybe right here and now, but I'm still going to read this in faith. I'm not going to read it in a religious, cold way because I got to check it off my list to do today. That's how Cain came to God. I'm going to go to church because I know Steve is going to send me one of the messages. And I want you to come to church. I want you to be in fellowship. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But listen to me. I want you to come bringing an offering of faith to God. I want you to come expecting that we are going to have a representation of heaven right here. Yes, on Sunday mornings, hallelujah, where God's hallelujah. People come together and focus on him. Don't you know that's what this is all about? Yes. This is a foreshadowing of eternity with much better teaching up there. Cain's offering was dead religion. God has no interest in that. Do you think God is up in heaven going, just give me whatever you can spare? But we know from all over God's word, no, we give our best. We give, and says that Abel gave the first of his flock. He gave the best. He gave not the leftovers to God. He gave the best to God. And why do we do that? Well, we do that because he is worthy of that, but does he not do the same for us? Did God send just a prophet to die for us? No, they were great, but that's not it. Did God send an angel to just die for us? No, that wouldn't work either. God sent the crown jewel of heaven to us, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, his only begotten Son, who did not deserve to come into this sin-infested world. He did not deserve to live in poverty and obscurity in a place called Nazareth. He did not deserve to be mocked by family and friends. He did not deserve to live homeless and poor. Couldn't pay his taxes at one point and had no place to lay his head at one point. See, you read that like it's poetry, but it's not. Jesus did not deserve to be mocked and betrayed by one of his best friends and die on a Roman cross. God sends his best, and we reflect that, not in a Cain way. At the very end here this morning, we're going to talk about not walking in the way of Cain. We want to walk in the way of Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
God sends his best for you,
yes.
So we
Hallelujah.
Send our best
Hallelujah.
To him. Today we're talking about acceptable worship. Now, we don't have tons of time, but I just wanted to list out some snapshots for what God's expectation is for us when we come to worship. And I don't want you to think worship is exclusively this. Singing is a great example of that. But again, so is talking to your neighbor, going to work, loving your kids, living life, eating a meal. Whatever we do, the Bible says, is essentially an act of worship to someone. It could be an act of worship to God. It could be an act of worship to something else. The Word of God, we live in a time when we want to define what is acceptable. We want to define it. Again, usually what's right is, what I want. God's Word defines what is acceptable. God's Word defines what kind of worship a holy, worthy God will enter into with you. And what he will say, I don't have any interest in that. Worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, Jesus says that the Father is seeking those on this planet that will worship him in spirit and in truth. I know there's a lot of work to do at the Way. There's a lot of work to do in this community, getting the gospel out and loving God and loving people. But it starts like the electric plug. It starts with worship. I don't want you to get busy at the Way if you're not worshiping God. If you're not worshiping him on Monday, you didn't worship him on Sunday. If you don't worship him on the weekends, you probably are not going to worship him on Sunday. Okay? We can't have that mindset of, this life is mine, and 45 minutes or maybe an hour and a half is God's on Sunday morning. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God with a pure heart. Okay? When we come to worship, whether we're singing or whatever we're doing, we want our hearts to be purified by the washing of the Word of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm telling you, some of you have maybe never heard such things before. This is what God is seeking with a pure heart. Worship with obedience. How do I know what's obedient? I need to know God's Word. Worship with sacrifice. That, I think, is probably the thing missing so much in the American church. That's the thing. That is the missing element. We don't have to wait for hard times, but I think hard times will accelerate it. Our faith in Jesus is going to cost us something. It must cost us something. Do you know what that cost Abel in ancient times to give the first of his lamb? Or livestock in an offering? What if nothing else is any good? What if they all get sick and die? It's going to cost us something. With worship, worship with reverence and awe. I love this small fellowship because we have a commitment to worship and we want to worship reverently, and yet we have open worship here. If you want to raise your hands, you can do that. If you want to say amen, that's pastors, preachers love that. That's why Paul, I have that Paul set right here, and Ewok right there. We have reverence and awe, but we understand that the God that we worship is powerful. He is loving. He is beautiful. He is holy. Worship in the beauty of holiness. Worship with joy and gratitude. Worship in unity. It is good for the people of God to come together. We've got to make this a high priority in our lives. When did Adam and Eve, they fell when they were isolated. When did Satan come? Satan came to Jesus when he was isolated. We need to be together in unity, worship in faith, worship that exalts God alone. That is a, and I think there's lots of subcategories that can go off of almost all of that. But when we talk about acceptable worship to God, that's what the Bible is talking about. Exalting God, faith, unity, joy, gratitude, beauty of holiness, reverence and awe, sacrifice, obedience, purity, and yes, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Who does that perfectly? Jesus.
Yes.
We need to be in Christ. And then if we are in Christ, these things start to happen in our lives to greater degrees and to, you know, different and in different ways. Cain did not bring this offering that met this high standard. Abel did. I've said this many times, and I'm just going to say it again. I don't know if I made this up. If I didn't, I don't know who said it, but I probably heard it somewhere because I don't usually have good little things like this on my own. But listen to me. Genuine worship, and you're not going to hear this very often. I want to tell you guys this. Genuine worship to anything other than God means nothing to the true and living God.
Wow.
Half-hearted worship that doesn't even have a heart posture that's in this direction. I know we fall short, but this is the direction our heart is in, to worship in spirit and truth and in obedience and in purity and the things we just listed. Half-hearted worship to the true God means nothing. Sincere worship to a false God means nothing. What God is seeking are those that will worship Him and Him alone in spirit and in truth. Is that where your heart is this morning? I know what the enemy's telling you. Man, I'm never going to meet that standard. Jesus met that standard.
Yes,
be in Christ and you'll see that begin to filter into your life. Now, Cain is corrected by God, and Cain chooses to harbor resentment. Cain is going to be approached by God, and Cain is going to make a decision to either repent and get his heart right and come back after God with an acceptable worship, or he's going to double down and harden his heart. Now listen, God corrects Cain. God's standard is the standard. It's not the evangelical church. It's not the denomination. It's not this guy or that gal or whoever. God decides what is acceptable and what is not. Therefore, God has every right to come to us when we need to be corrected. The church, me, you, our brothers and sisters in Christ, elsewhere, our only job is to point people to what God's word says. Cain here, and we're going to see this in a second, God is going to confront Cain. Cain here shows us that he really doesn't have, the heart of Jesus. He is definitely not the long-awaited Messiah, or not that long in that time, but anyways, he's not the Messiah. He actually has more of the heart of who? Judas. Did Judas not have a similar situation? He came near to Jesus. He had an idea of who the Messiah should be. He wanted God to be who he wanted him to be. He comes to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does Jesus say to him? Friend. In other words, there's an opportunity for you, even in the last moments, to repent. Friend, do what you come to do quickly. Cain has the same attitude, the same heart posture, the same mindset as Judas. Instead of quick repentance, he doubles down and refuses to repent. And the question, and we're going to get back into God's word, I want to know how we, when we are confronted with change. You see, God is perfect. God's ways are perfect. Jesus has done everything we've talked about so far. He's done it perfectly. We don't do it perfectly. If you do, you need to be up here, because we don't do the things. I mean, that is the high calling. That is what Jesus did perfectly. And again, we are in him. His perfection is put onto our account.
Amen.
Okay? But in our lives, in this world, in this time-space continuum, when we come to God's word and we see, wow, I am not living the way God told me to live. I am not doing the things that God told me to do. How do we react? Let's see how Cain reacted. Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, after he brought this unacceptable offering, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? You see, God's holy standard could have said, you brought the wrong offering to the wrong God, pal. You're done. That's not God's heart. Almost always, God gives us the opportunity to repent and to hear from him and to say, I'm going, last time you guys were the bad guys, you're going to be the bad guys this time. I'm going in the wrong way. And Cain could have said, I'm going to come and be like Abel, because that's what God wants.
Yeah.
You remember last week, you guys were the bad guys. I got to mix it up. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, I love you. I created you in my image. I have taught you. You can turn around, Cain. You don't have to give me unacceptable worship. You can worship me correctly from this point on, even though I don't have to give you that grace. I'm giving it to you. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, this is such an important Bible verse. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain, you can worship me. You can repent. You can go in the right direction, but if you do not, these are the ingredients in the recipe that we so often go, oh, I ain't going to talk about that. That's not going to get this church to grow any faster. I don't care about that. You can go and do well. You can worship God and be obedient and be in fellowship with God, but if you do not, sin is crouching at the door. And I want you guys to know how dangerous that is. We don't want to fool around with sin. Sin almost takes on a persona here, probably embodied by Satan himself, but it is waiting for you to not do well. It is waiting for you to ignore God's word. It is waiting for you to disregard this. Man, sometimes, Steve, the things you say make me feel so good, but man, I don't want this one here. We just got to get through this. And I am telling you that a sin will pounce on you.
Yep.
You may never hear that again for the rest of your life, unless you come back and keep listening. It is contrary to you. You are made in the image of God. Sin is not natural. Sin is not beneficial in any way. And it is like this for you. It's like this. It's waiting to pounce on you like a thief, like a murderer. And we have this decision to make. Are we going to come into God's word? And are we going to say, Lord, I'm following you. And when I mess up, when you bring it to my attention that I'm going in the wrong way, Lord, I'm repenting. And if we do not do it, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is a killer. Sin is a destroyer. Satan is the great orchestrator of those things. Say, I am leaving. You guys are the good guys this week. I'm leaving this. I'm sorry, guys. Next week, you'll be the good guys. So sit in the same spot if you want. We'll be upstairs. I know I'm beating a dead horse. God says you must rule over it. That's the dirty little secret in modern times. That, well, why can't we just be neutral? Like, we don't need you to shove Christianity on us, but we'll shove humanism on you. But anyways, let's just get an even playing field. There is no such thing. We need to know God's word and advocate for the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview. And while we can never force Christianity on somebody, you couldn't do it if you were paid $1 million, you could not force true Christianity onto somebody. We need to rule over the prevailing sinful mindsets of modern times. Christians lovingly saying, that's not what God says. That's not what God says is okay. I don't need to fist fight with people over the blasphemous Olympics. I'm just telling you, that's not okay with God. And you're not going to stand before me, so we can go on and move about our business, but you're going to stand before him one of these days. Don't blaspheme God. We must rule over it. That means as Christians, we need to celebrate the things that God celebrates. We need to call out the darkness, like the Word of God says to do. Don't take part in it. Call it out. Yes. Expose the darkness. God tells Cain, it's not too late for you. And I know, even in a small crowd like this, some of us might be rehearsing things in our mind and go, oh man, I have totally ignored God. I have totally disregarded God. And yet he comes to you and says, if you do well, repent. Change the direction you're going in. I give you mercy every day. The mercies of God are new every morning because you need them every day. So do I. Why has your face fallen? Why are you angry? I know we come to parts of God's word that's hard. It's challenging. It's supposed to be that way. We are rebellious, sinful creatures that once we come to Christ, he is working us into new life, sanctifying us into being new people. And some of this is not easy. Some of us right now are thinking of things that we need to crucify in our lives. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's sex, maybe it's other things. But we know that if we do not do what God says, sin is waiting to ravage you. But if you do well, God will receive you. Let's keep moving. What does the Word of God say about rolling over and conquering sin quickly? My goodness. How do you rule over it? God says you need to rule over your sin. You need to not play around with it. You need to not fool around with it. Recognize that you have a new identity in Christ. He is your perfection. If you call yourself a Christian, you are taking the Lord's name on to yourself. Depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope every day, every one of you says, Holy Spirit, I need you to fill me. I need you to fill me with strength and power and nearness to God. I need you to correct me and to lead me. I need power to overcome this. Renewing the mind with God's word. I tell you this every week. Get into the Bible. Read it. And if you don't understand a lot of it, I bet you'll understand a lot more than you think. But you just keep reading it. Renew your mind. That's where the battle is. It's up here. That's where it's won or lost. Resist the devil and his temptation. He's lying to you. There might be people even in this group today that says, that's true for everybody but me. I do that. You do that. We probably all do that. Don't do that. Confess and repent from sin. It's so good to repent. Amen. It is so good to ask God to create in us a clean heart and to repent. He will always forgive you. He will always be there to cleanse you. Pursue holiness and righteous living. Talked about that already. Seek accountability and fellowship. These are ways that you rule over your sin. If you are all on your own, that's why the pastor is always nagging you to come to church. That's not the only reason, but that's a big reason. We are dead to rights if we are not plugged into a Christ-centered church. We need each other. Cain spoke to Abel. Genesis 4:8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain made a decision, a moment in time. I'm not going to repent. I'm going to stay in the way that I'm at. And I am going to persecute the righteous. Notice the persecution of God's people goes all the way back, just out of Eden. Cain chose to ignore God. I don't want any of us to do that. I know this is a heavy topic. I know this is probably not your favorite thing you've ever heard in your life. Don't ignore God. He goes in the way of Judas, which leads to death. Judas could have repented. Judas, when he saw that the Messiah is the suffering servant, he is going to go to a Roman cross. He is going to die. Judas should have fell on his knees and repented. Like Peter, who probably did something even worse than Judas. If you think about it, Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there when Jesus brought the dead girl back to life. I mean, he had access to Jesus that Judas did not even have. Judas doubles down and says, I'd rather die than to have this guy as my Messiah. Essentially, sin always leads to death. What does John write? 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain. Again, this is the Apostle John. We're not talking about metaphors and analogies and allegories. John writes in 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. I'm telling you guys, if we stand with Jesus, if we have a heart that is dedicated to acceptable worship, we will face opposition. We will. And it's popular to blame others. But John says here, it was not anything other than what came from within side of Cain. And why did John know that? Well, for probably several reasons, but he remembered the words of Jesus. Mark 7:20 through 23, Jesus said, what comes out of a person? I want you all to listen to this. If you didn't hear anything else, listen to what Jesus Christ says. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, Jesus says. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person. And I know, again, that doesn't make us feel good. That may not be what you expected to come to hear today. I know you guys are going to be back next week, as you know that it's not always the same thing. But listen to what Jesus says. And I know you got to get past the Instagram Bible to get into some of these teachings of Jesus.
Amen.
I thought Jesus just pet sheep all day long and was kind of like Mr. Rogers with a beard. You are your problem, and I am my problem.
Yes.
And we're talking about murder this morning. We're talking about envy. We're talking about anger. Remember what Jesus says in another part of his ministry. You have heard that it's wrong to murder somebody. Well, I tell you, even to be angry with your brother, you have murdered him. You see, it's all connected with sin that is out of control. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? This is another opportunity. Repent. God should have struck Cain down instantly. But what is he doing? He's engaging with him. This is why don't ever let people tell you that the God of the Old Testament was the mean God. Because Cain should have been dead. He should have been dead when he offered the wrong offering, the wrong worship. He should have been dead even probably before that. The wages of sin is death. But what does God do most often? He gives you another chance. He gives you the opportunity. He loves you. Cain, where's your brother? What's happening? Cain doubles down. I don't know. He lies. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? No concern that he just took the life of his... Forget about anybody. His own brother, let alone anybody else. He wanted to give him an opportunity to confess his sins. He wanted to give him a chance to make it right. See, we all stumble. We all mess up. I hope we don't end up killing our siblings, because that's a whole nother level. You know, but in truth, in reality, God comes to you today. Again, with a message like this, you may feel like, man, I've just already messed up. God's coming to you. Where's Cain? Where's Abel? What's going on? Let's talk about this. Confess your sins. Again, I think of Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus should have struck him down. He says, friend. Even that right there, friend. Like, we can be friends. We can do this. Go the other direction, Judas. Judas didn't do it. Cain is revealing to us the heart. Anger and murder. These are heart issues. That's why Jesus contrasts them. We all know it's wrong to murder. Do you know that it's wrong to be angry with your brother or sister? That's where that comes from. Cain is totally indifferent. I know we're running out of time, so we're going to move on here. The Lord said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. Remember the curse that God gave Adam. You're going to go out there and work your tail off. Then at least you can eat. Then at least you can live. It's going to be hard. I know in this group we have very hard workers, men and women, very hard workers. Now God is doubling down on his judgment against Cain's unrepentant sin. You're going to not even be able to work in the fields anymore. I'm going to prevent them from being fruitful to you. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And again, listen carefully, because Cain's heart posture is what we're looking at. He should have said, God, I messed up. God, I took the life of my brother. God, I did not worship you, and it caused bitterness, and I persecuted your righteous. What does Cain say? Cain said in verse 13, he said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away. You have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Sin makes you focused on you. Sin makes you focused on yourself, not on God, not on your brothers and sisters, not on other people. And when I read this, I thought immediately of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich man that had all of the good things in this life, and Lazarus, the beggar that laid at his gates and had nothing, and he loved God, and he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to a place that we would call paradise, and he's in heaven today with God and all of his people. And the rich man, he died, and he woke up in a place called hell. It's a ghost town in the American church nowadays, but that's a real place. And when we get the one snapshot of hell, what does the rich man say? Does he repent? Does he tell God, I'm sorry? I should have loved you and loved my neighbor. Hey, God, go have that slave Lazarus dip his finger in that water and cool my tongue. Hey, God, go send that slave Lazarus to my brothers. I don't want them to come here. He's still a slave. And the rich man's in hell. You see, Cain has the same heart posture. Wow. I'm not sorry that I killed. I'm not sorry that I gave you half-hearted worship. I'm not sorry for any of those things. My punishment's not fair. Now my life is going to be harder. Do you guys see that? Do you see why you have to rule over sin? Do you see why you have to nail it to the cross of Christ? I have been crucified with Christ. Nailing my sins to his cross. I don't want to fool around with sin. You cannot fool around with sin. You have to rule over it. In closing, let's just do a quick recap. I know I'm going a little bit over. Last place in the New Testament, we read about Cain, Jude 1:11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Woe to them, these people that are far from God, that are on a crash course to the judgment and the wrath of God. They have walked in the way of Cain. They've walked in the way of unbelief. They've walked in the way of empty religion. They've walked in the way of leading to jealousy and rivalries and persecutions, hindering the truly godly, those that love Jesus. What is the way of Cain? It symbolizes selfishness, hatred, and rebellion against God. And Cain serves as a stern reminder to us of the consequences of not worshiping God. All of these things in Cain's life, all of it, the murder, the additional consequences to sin. Do you know every sin? There's consequences to sin. There's earthly consequences to when we fool around with sin. It all started when Cain did not worship God properly. This is a stern warning to worship God in spirit and in truth. So as we end today, Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, we've been looking at in the beginning, we see the problem with sin, don't we? It's going from bad to worse. By the time we get to next week, when we get to Noah and his times, it's going from bad to worse to really worse. We're going to get into Noah next week. I really want you guys to come back. In the beginning, with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, we see the problem of not worshiping God, not knowing God, not being near to God. But in Christ, we see the mediator of a new covenant. What does it mean that what does it mean? Let's read it one more time. The sprinkled blood of Christ that speaks a better word than that of Abel. What does that mean? Well, remember the first thing Abel did. His honoring sacrifice was a blood sacrifice, symbolizing that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, symbolizing that, foreshadowing that the blood of Jesus would come one of these days, that the head of the serpent would be crushed, but the heel of him who crushes him would be bruised. So in one sense, even the blood of Abel's offering, it says Jesus' blood is more significant than that. Eternally more significant than that. But secondly, the Bible says that the blood of Abel cried from the ground after he was martyred. And it cried for justice. Justice must be satisfied. And up until the cross of Christ, in a sense, his blood and was symbolizing all of the righteous followers of God who have been martyred and persecuted. The blood of Jesus Christ's justice has been satisfied. The blood of Jesus shed is greater than that of the sacrifice of Abel's blood and the blood that Abel shed. Jesus is the better Abel. And I want to sum this all up today. I'm sorry, I got carried away and we kind of lost track of time a little bit, I did. But I want to sum this up with us, that Jesus is the better Abel. We talked about worshiping God in a satisfactory way. Is that your heart's desire? If you have no interest in worshiping God the correct way, there's really nothing else that needs to be said. It starts with this: Lord, I know I fail in many ways. I know that I need your help in so many of these different ways. That's where you start. And understand that the blood of Jesus has made, has brought justice for every wrong thing that we've done. It has made everything that is wrong right. Again, Abel's blood cried for justice. Jesus satisfies that justice. I want you guys to know that in Christ you can worship God in spirit and in truth. In Jesus and him alone, you can be in a right standing with God. In Jesus alone, his shed blood will cover you. And God will receive your worship. He will receive you in Christ alone.